Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Merry Christmas. Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and maybe hold your fingers at Isaiah 7, 14. We'll be in both places. But you know, Christmas mornings for me and my family are an opportunity for me to be silly with my kids. You know, I don't think that I run the risk of being known as the silly, unserious pastor. So I think that I can take some risk here a little bit and be silly with you. What are we celebrating today? Jesus's birthday, right? Now, no matter where you go in the world, on your birthday, people are going to sing a song to you, right? I remember going to Germany, and there's a song in German, Happy Birthday. Glücklich Geburtstag zu dich. Glücklich Geburtstag zu dich. It's just like ours, right? And it was a cultural experience. It wasn't in my language, but I understood what they meant. I understood the sentiment. They're saying, we're celebrating your birth. And we've come here to what? To celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, I Google searched this week, should you sing happy birthday to Jesus? And be careful what you Google search, because you're always going to find some curmudgeon that says, no, you shouldn't do that. But it felt like when the children are coming to Jesus and the disciples are like, no, he's much too important for that. He's too busy for the kids. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me. So, I'm going to need some volunteer help on the stage. Now, okay, Cecil. I was thinking children, but come on. Cecil and children of all ages, come on up on the stage. We're going to sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. Come on. Come on. I thought, you know, if we've got a service where kids are involved, come on. All the too cool for school kids. Come on.
How do you do it, fellow kids?
Come on.
Come on. Don't be shy. All the cool kids are doing it. All right. All right, parents, you're welcome. We're buying a little bit of time here, okay? Now, do you guys know the song that I'm referring to?
Happy birthday.
You got it, Cecil. All right.
I'm with you,
brother. All right, good deal. All right, so y'all are going to join with me, right?
Yeah.
We're going to sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. And I'm going to have Chuck, since he's in the choir, I'm going to have him lead us off. All right, thank you guys. Okay, you can go back and find your parents now. And wonderful job. All right. Thank you, Al and Cecil. Thank you very much. Kids at heart. Oh, I didn't want to come off stage. Oh, Asher. It's all right, buddy. Now, I do think it's important for us to set the record straight that when we sing happy birthday to a person, we're acknowledging this is kind of their genesis. Now, we understand that that's, you know, they were alive for 9 months before they were born, but we just recognize this is their genesis. This is kind of when they got their start in life. Of course, we know that Jesus did not find his genesis at birth. He existed before Genesis, okay, before the beginning of the world. So he's infinite, eternal. But nonetheless, this was his birth. And he was born just the way you and I were born. It's important for us to understand that. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we read here of the prophecy of the birth of Christ. And Matthew records that this was written, that this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Here I am in Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Jesus, we've come to celebrate your birth. Now, Lord, you became like us. You came into the flesh, became a human being, dwelt among us, suffered with us, died for us. Lord, it is our pleasure, it is our joy to gather together and to worship you and to praise you and to lift your name on high. And we do that with joy and with optimism and with eager expectation, Lord, that you will move and you will bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this took place, this prophecy, the virgin conceiving and giving birth to a son named, and they shall name him Emmanuel. This took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken in the prophecy. So now if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 7, that's where we find the prophecy, and there's a context there. All right, so every verse in Scripture has a context, and we need to know the context. And so that verse in Matthew 1:23 was fulfillment of what was prophesied in Isaiah 7. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This took place in context. Something was happening at that time, and that sign was meant to cause God's people to do something. So the context is Ahaz. Ahaz is the seventh generation, great, 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 whatever, six great grandchildren of King Solomon, who is the son of King David. Now Ahaz is the king of Judah, he's surrounded, and he's putting his trust in protection, or for protection, in Assyria, a foreign power. We'll give you gold from the temple, you'll protect us. You know, it's that protection money like they have, you see it on movies in New York City. Here's some protection money, okay? So King Ahaz is taking gold out of the temple, God's treasury, and giving it to the king of Assyria in exchange for protection from the other countries, Syria and Ephraim. Okay, and God sends Isaiah to say to Ahaz, ask me for a sign. I want to prove to you that I'm your protector, that I am your God. I want you to ask for a sign as high as heaven, as deep as Sheol. In other words, ask for anything. You want the sun to turn back 10 steps? Already done that. I'll do it again. You want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet? I've already done that. I'll do it again. Ask whatever you want. I will prove to you, Ahaz, that I am with you. And Ahaz hypocritically says, no, I won't ask for a sign. Now, how do we know it's hypocritical? Because of God's response through Isaiah. He says, is it not enough that you, and that you is plural, that you all, the house of David, you know, we sense God's frustration. Is it not enough that you weary men? Now you also have to weary God. So Ahaz pretends to be faithful, pretends like he's being faithful, pretends to say, I'm not going to test the Lord. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. And what he's covering up is a faithless heart. And Isaiah calls him out on it. You're wearying God. And because you won't ask for a sign, because you won't be faithful, Ahaz, I'm a prophet of God. I've been sent by God. I've been told to tell you to ask for something. And because you won't be obedient, God himself will give you a sign. And here's the sign. A virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son. And shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew, because he knows that he's writing to people that didn't quite understand and want to make sure that they understood, Emmanuel means God with us. Here's your sign, Ahaz. A miraculous conception and birth, and you're going to call his name, his character, his essence, who he is, God with us. And what is the point? What is the context? The context is a king who is leading people from a faithless heart. And God says, Ahaz, you have a responsibility to follow me, to trust in me. Ask me for a sign, any sign, and I will prove to you that I'm worthy of your trust, that I am your king. I am with you. I am your God. I will protect you. And Ahaz says, no. And God says, I'll give you a sign anyway. I'm going to be with you. What was the whole point? What was the lesson for Ahaz? The lesson was, Ahaz, stop trusting in everything that your eyes can see. Stop trusting in what your heart feels. Stop trusting in the pressures around you and start trusting in me. Because, Ahaz, I'm with you in the hard times. I'm with you in the struggles and in the conflicts. And I want you to trust in me. Now, Ahaz, like I said, was seven generations from Solomon, who wrote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. His great-great-great-great-grandpappy wrote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He should have known this. He should have believed this. He should have lived by this. Who says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. His great-great-great-great-grandfather wrote that. And Ahaz is failing to live up to it. The point of the virgin birth and God with us is, folks, stop trusting in what your eyes can see, what your heart feels, and what people pressure you into. And lean on the Lord. Trust in God with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in everything in your life, in every facet, in everything. Can I say it another way? In everything, trust the Lord, and he will guide you. He will work things out for your good. That's what the Word tells us, that. Trust in the Lord. Now, the prophecy is that God would be with us. In what manner would God be with us? Because, you know, there's that word with, and you can, that can mean several different things. Like, today, I am with you. We're in the same room. We're in physical proximity. But tomorrow, I am still with you. Do you get the sense? Today I'm with you in physical proximity. Tomorrow I'm with you because I'm for you. I'm praying for you. I'm rooting for you. I'm there for you. Right? So there's two senses in which you could say, I'm with you. You ever tell someone that? Someone that's struggling, going through a hard time, say, I'm with you in this. And what you mean is, I spiritually, we're knit together. I'm fighting for you. I'm pulling for you. I'm praying for you. You call me if you need me. Understand? Are we tracking? Okay, so there's a couple senses. So in what sense is God with us? Yes. Yes. called a hypostatic union. That's a big theological term, but it's not quite as complex as it sounds. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. The word nature in Greek, hypostasis, is the word from which we get hypostatic union. And what it means is a personal nature. Jesus, in His personal nature, is both God and man. He is with us. God is with us. God came down in the form of a baby and took on our human nature without giving up His divine nature. In perfect unity, it will never happen again, never happened before, totally unique. Only God can pull this off. Amen? The Chalcedonian Creed says that the hypostatic union is two natures without confusion. So, in other words, we might be confused. It might be hard for us to understand and explain how Jesus can be 100% man, 100% God, but Jesus was not confused. It is two natures without change. So there was never any change. Jesus never stopped being God. He let go of some of the privileges of being God, but He never stopped being God. It is without division. So these are not competing. There wasn't one time where He's God and one point He's a man. He was just perfectly the God-man, without division, without separation. Jesus is one. That goes back to 451, the Chalcedonian Creed. Church is wrestling with this, right? With what does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus is God with us? That God came to be with us? John 1:1 and 1:14 gives us it's one of my favorite prologues. It's one of my favorite statements about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is who Jesus is. He is the glory of God, full of grace, full of truth. He's the Word. The Word was with God in the beginning. Before anything was created, Jesus was. And He was God. And He became like us. He dwelt among us. He came to be with us. Physical proximity. He dwelt among us. I was reading a Desiring God article, and it says that our finite hearts were never created to be satisfied with just the human. Our human finite hearts were created in such a way that they would never be content with only what we can see, feel, experience, create. We were created to have a yearning and a longing for the infinite, for the eternal, for our God. The problem is that in the fall, in the garden, with sin, we were separated, and so that physical proximity to God was broken. And the whole Old Testament demonstrates to us how utterly incapable we are of ever rejoining ourselves in physical proximity to God, and therefore it was incumbent upon God Himself to come to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Philip, one of the disciples, spent 3 years with Jesus and saw all the signs and saw all the miracles and heard all the teachings. And yet still he was confused. In John 14:8, Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. In other words, Philip is saying, Jesus, we know that there's something about you that's special. We believe that you've been sent from God. We have seen. We can't deny what we have seen with our eyes. Would you just show us God? Like, you've got this special connection to God the Father. Would you just show him to us? Then that would be enough for us to believe. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? That goes back to that Hebrews 1:3, the exact imprint of his nature. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Folks, you need to wrap your head around this reality that in the birth of Jesus Christ, the invisible, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, creator of the universe stepped into humanity for us, for you, becoming a human being so that relationship between God and man, broken in the garden, would be restored once again. Philippians 2:6 through 8 speaks of the equality that Jesus had with God in the beginning and from all before the beginning throughout all of eternity. He experienced equality with God. It was something that Paul says he did not feel the need to grasp onto or cling to in other words, he let it go. He says in Philippians 2, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This, brothers and sisters, is how we know that God loves us. You ever wrestle with that? Last night I was having a conversation with a gentleman, and I said, I wonder what it's like. You know, I wonder if there's anyone that fully, truly understands the Father's heart for them. Because the reality is that none of us have perfect fathers. And God has written it on our hearts to see something of himself in our earthly dads. What a privilege for us dads to be able to reflect the nature and character of God to our children. And yet, knowing that we're not perfect, what a hardship. Like last night I prayed, Lord, I ask that my son does not stumble over me when he thinks about you. And I wonder, does anyone fully know the Father's heart? I mean, Jesus does. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we get to know the Father's heart. But how do we know that God loves us? You ever wrestle with that? You ever wonder what God looks like when he looks at you or when he thinks about you? Like right now. Right now you're probably thinking he's smiling on you because you're in church. Right? You're where you ought to be. And so God is smiling at you. But if you didn't come this morning, or you're watching online, or when tonight you respond in a way that you know you shouldn't, or tomorrow you view something that you shouldn't, then how does God look at you? You ever wonder, does God really love me? Like what is his facial expression toward me? Well, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is irrefutable proof and all the evidence that you need to know that God loves you. He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you could determine in your heart, I'm going to be a better person and I'm going to make God smile at me because I'm going to be good, before all that, Christ died for you. Christ died for you. He stepped into humanity. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a human, becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Jesus did that for you because God loves you. God's affection is for you. God's heart is for you. And I think that the best thing we can do on Christmas Day, because normally on someone's birthday, you give them gifts, right? But we're the one that gets gifts on Christmas. That works out pretty well for us. I guess it's a picture of God's grace, But I still think that there's something, that there is a gift that we can give to Jesus on this day. And you know what that would be? Simple gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are God with and for us. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We praise your holy name. What a beautiful gift to give us. And Lord, I don't know that I've had a better Christmas than today. I thank you for my church family. I thank you for the opportunity to worship, to sing, to celebrate. Jesus, I pray that on this, your 2022nd birthday, that you have been exalted and glorified by Wildwood Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.